Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, we thank you for the many ways in which we've been helped and led to understand you as our God. And we thank you for the way in which Jesus has been the fulfillment of all of the types and shadows, all of the promises that you've made, that we can read through the Old Testament. And we thank you that all of your promises find their yes and their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we come to you today, help us to turn our eyes upon you and see what it means that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. When we begin to explore a topic like Jesus the Lamb of God, sometimes it is a little difficult to just to sort of get going to begin with. It is the way that the Christian church has understood Jesus to be the Lamb of God, and places that you can go to are, we sing some of the songs from, say, the book of Revelation, and in the book of Revelation, Jesus is mentioned about 26 times there to be the Lamb of God. I'll just read one of those for an example. This is part of John's vision. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders and they numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands singing with full voice. And this is the words of their song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all of that is in them singing. So it sounds like the sharks were singing and the angelic creatures and men and women and boys and girls and kangaroos and koalas and emus were all singing to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And then the next chapter goes on. And then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals. And so then we see the way in which God's answered prayers to the Lamb, and the Lamb is Jesus. So there's a little bit of how the church has understood and referred to Jesus. It's fairly central. Sometimes when we have communion, we include these little words. Those of you who know what we say back, you can say that. We say, Jesus, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. And then everybody says, have mercy upon us. And then I say again, Jesus, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. And we repeat that and go, have mercy on us. And then the last time we say, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, grant us your peace. Now, whenever you repeat things in Christian faith, it usually means they're important. Okay? If you repeat something or you see in the Bible and you're reading and it's repeated, it's a way of emphasising something that's important. So what happened on this day is John the Baptist, he was telling everyone they should, you know, turn back to God and get ready because of someone really great and mighty is about to come. And he started off then by pointing out who that person is. And so as John 1:29 says, the next day, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, he declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he went on to say how important he was. And then he said, "I saw the Spirit from heaven descend on him like a dove, and it remained on him." So he saw God's Spirit come upon Jesus, and it stayed upon him. Having told us that, John says, the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, there goes the Lamb of God." So he wants people to know, he wants us to know that this person, somehow or another, is the Lamb of God. There's lots of other images that are used to talk about Jesus. One of them is used in Revelation, which I read there a little earlier about, and it uses it interchangeably. It says, "This is the Lamb of God, and he's also the shepherd and the," it roars, "the Lion of Judah." So the lion is the lamb, and the lamb is the lion. So what's the difference between a lamb and a lion? Well, this one's roaring and mighty and powerful and king of the jungle and all that. And what we know about a lamb is it's what? It's meek and gentle and not so powerful. Vulnerable, weak. So, delicious? Yes, it is delicious. It is delicious. And do you know, God's people, when they cooked that lamb, they really enjoyed it. We're going to read in a minute where this verse comes in. And they cooked all the bits that were in the lamb as well. And they snacked on all of those pieces. Anyway, let me read to you where this sort of verse comes from in a way. There's a couple of other things that happen to do with lambs, like little lambs for sacrifices. You might remember Abraham and Isaac, and they didn't know where the sacrifice was going to come from, and it came out of the bushes and so on. So anyway, this is the story. It's a grim situation, very, very grim. Israel have been, God's people have been captive, slaves. They're in Egypt. And they can't get out, and Pharaoh, the king, he won't let them go. Pharaoh said, "No, you can't go." And then Moses would come and say, "Look, if you don't, some nasty things are going to happen." And so they had locusts, and they had plagues, a number of plagues. But and then Pharaoh said, "Oh, I might let you go." But then his hard heart said, "No, no, no. You can't go." So finally Moses said, "Well, it comes right down to this." And the thing that was going to happen was that all the children in Egypt, the firstborn children in the family, their lives would be taken because they would not let God's people go and be free to worship him. Sometimes we forget that God's got a plan, and we forget that human beings oppose that plan and don't want it to work out, and they want their own plans just to work out, but don't want to be part of God's plan. This is serious. But God is determined that his plan will happen, and his plan finishes absolutely beautifully. But people have opposed God's plan in evil ways, done terrible things. And so Pharaoh was opposing God's plan. No people of God out free in the land. No people of God to share the good news of a saviour and to tell the world afresh of a God of grace and mercy. So what happens at midnight? The Lord strikes down all of these firstborn, and it's a very, very sad night, except the children of Israel were protected by a bit like a bird hovering, God hovering over the families, and you could tell because they put some of this lamb's blood over the doorposts of their house. We usually paint the doorposts of our house, but they had to put blood up there, and it was the blood of the lamb. I'm going to read that little passage, just how they celebrated what happened. It's from Exodus chapter 12. Then the Lord says to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbour in obtaining one." So the families got together, bought a lamb. "A lamb for each household. If it's too small, yep, join with your neighbour. It shall join its closest neighbour to obtain one. The lamb shall be divided into proportions to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish." So a lamb without blemish is one. You don't kind of get the lamb that's got a weak leg or, only one eye. You have to get a really, really good one. "Without blemish, a year old, a male you may keep, or from the goats." Not as tasty, is it? No, anyway. We won't have a debate on that. "You shall keep it in the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregations of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses, so that the piece across the top in which they eat. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." The bitter herbs were for them to remember their bitter life that they'd had as slaves. "Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn." So just try and get the amounts right there so you don't have to burn too much. Just share it around. "This is how you shall eat it. Your loins girded," that means you're ready to run, "your sandals are on your feet, and your staff is in your hand, and you shall eat it in a hurry." Most times we say, chew it lots of times, do you know? But this time, eat it in a hurry, gulp it down. "It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." And the other thing they were to do was to have a little clean out of the leaven as well. And later that was used to remind people to get rid of the evil things in your life, clean out the leaven in your house, and then clean out the things that aren't true and sincere in your life. So that's the background to understanding the Lamb. And their lamb was a lamb. So, but when Jesus comes along and he's walking along, and John the Baptist points and says, there's the Lamb of God. They must have thought in their minds, this is a strange thing. Because a lamb is usually from God. God gives the sacrifices to us. When you say thank you, it's acknowledging first where it came from. There's a verse in the Bible, it's called Leviticus 17:11, and it's sort of like a principle of the whole of the Old Testament. It says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for making atonement for your lives on the altar. For as life, it is the blood that makes atonement." So when we see Jesus and we're thinking about the blood of the Lamb, we're thinking about his life. And his life, we find out that all of John's gospel is going to be about how Jesus gives his life for us. He gives his life, and he gives it as a lamb, and he's given. God the Father sends Jesus into the world. It's the Father who loves the world, and he gives us this little lamb, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth is the lamb, and it's him who's going to be sacrificed. He is the one who said, I'll go, Psalm 40, in that we just had a read early in the service. In there, he says, I'm the one, and I'll go. I'm willing to go. And he comes into the world to be that sacrifice, to take our, what is it away? Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And all of our sins, every one of them, are wrong. They're evil. They're not just a mistake. They're the things that are not believing in God, not wanting to be in God's plan, opposed to God. All of that amounts to sinfulness. It's to be curled in on ourselves, to just want it to, life to be just about me. I want it to be about me. And God says, no, it's about God and everybody he's created. So we're not the centre of the world. But he comes to deal with everything in us that is wrong, everything that's sinful. In your house, you may sometimes blame one another. Do you ever do that? There's a couple of people that do. The reason we blame someone is because we deep down feel ourselves that it's not our fault. Just a little wee bit maybe, but it's really mainly someone else's fault. So we blame other people. And if you do that in your family, then it just shifts the blame around till you get to the person who, you know, it stays with. Someone gets the blame. And then how do they feel? Well, probably terrible. But that's what we do, is we blame one another. Now, that's been happening in Australia today. We've had a lot of blaming of each other. When something goes wrong, we try to find out who's to blame, and then we, you know, punish them or cause them, ask them to lift their game. We tell them they've got to do better, etc. But the God who made this world, what does he do with blame? He takes the blame upon himself. So he sees a world full of people blaming one another, and he comes as a lamb, and he comes to take the blame
on his own body. And when they nail him up, he's as helpless as a lamb. And one day in the early church, a man was reading about, in Isaiah, it said that this person was taken away like a lamb to be slaughtered, and all the sin of the world was put upon him. And so that's what happened. That's what God, together, the Father and the Son and then the Spirit who helps us understand, they all agreed together that this was the way to bring forgiveness. They decided that before the world began, there was a picture there of a lamb that was slaughtered, but the lamb was actually a person. It was God himself. So God comes into this world and he says, I will take the blame in your place. And Jesus knew that everybody thought he was to blame. They hated him. They shouted at him. And he said, so they could understand, what were those words? He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They're just doing lots of blaming, and they actually think, oh, I'm to blame, man, here. But he took the blame. He took our sin. He took our guilt. And our guilt is it's that awful, yucky thing deep down. Sometimes we feel it. Sometimes we don't even feel it. Some people are so hard. If you say, but you're guilty of not being in God's plan and not believing, they're so hard. They say, no, I'm not. No, it's not me. It's not, you can't blame me. But God's word says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone's sinned and not been gladly part of his plan. But God has now done something which the blame game could never fix. He has taken the blame into himself. And his word, when Jesus tells people he's risen from the grave, he's taken our sins down into his death, they've gone in his body, he took them away, all of them, as far as the east is from the west. He's taken every last sin. He bore them all once and for all, for everyone. So that then he said, it's finished, and they put him into the grave. But on the third day, when he rose again, came out of the tomb, he had some good news. He said something like, G'day, peace be with you. And then he said to go and tell people that their sins are forgiven. Go and tell people, in the name of God, this man has once and for all taken away all the sin of all the world for all time. How about that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he has conquered death. The reason we die, the soul that sins, it shall die. You and I will all die, but Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die, because his great love has come to us, because he is the Lamb of God and he's taken away the sins of the world. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful to have all of your sins cancelled, taken away. He's done this as the one without blemish. Remember how they had to get a lamb without any blemish? Well, Jesus comes and he's a lamb without any faults, with any blemishes, any wrong in him. And he didn't just die a young, helpless death. It wasn't just that he was sinless, but he was innocent, but he was holy. But at the same time, the church always says, yes, he's a good guy, but he also came to carry our guilt and sins away. Do you believe that? Does it make a little difference to your life? Does it make a lot of difference to your life? and you believe that sincerely and wholeheartedly for the whole world, this is the case. Paul says that we no longer look at other people from a human point of view. From a human point of view, it's their fault. But from God's point of view, the word of grace is, go and tell my people their sins are forgiven. Go and tell them. And whoever believes receives the Spirit, and it takes, I mean, kind of to believe, it's a mystery how it happens. But this is the other lovely part that happened after Jesus was said to be the Lamb of God. I'll just read you this little bit that happened. The Spirit, John saw, and he'd seen this at his baptism, but this is what happened. He said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. So the Spirit of God, stayed on Jesus for his ministry. The Spirit of God's still upon him, and he pours out that same Spirit upon us. There's a big difference here, because back in Genesis chapter 6, the wickedness of the earth was so bad. Everything everyone thought was only evil about one another, themselves and God. Their whole thoughts were evil. And God said, well, I'm going to limit their life to about 120 years and I'm going to remove my Spirit. The Spirit's not going to stay with them all the time. So he said, I'll remove my Spirit. But here is a new change. One man comes into the world, blameless lamb, and he is the one on whom the Spirit stays. Friends, through faith in Christ, you are given the same Spirit to stay on you and remain on you for eternity. How about that? So it's the Spirit of God who comes and brings that good news to us and remains on us. You don't have to pray as they used to. David did some bad things and he said, oh, please don't take your Spirit away from me, even though he'd done some terrible things. God's promise to his people is he gives us his Spirit and he remains on us. He abides in us. How about that? I've asked you a few times and I've said to you a few times, how about that? It must be important, that question. Because it is the central thing of the Christian faith that we know this. That's why we say it when we have communion. That's why I'm really starting the year with this. I want it to be, and hope it's going to be, central and part of our message together. Let me round up by saying these three things. The Lamb is of God. It's actually God himself. So is the Lamb of God. A Lamb is without blemish. He's blameless, which means he's in a good place to be a true and perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. We're not dealing with the tragic end of someone whose life is still young. We are, in fact, talking about one who can do what he promises. And the last thing is that his Spirit remained upon him as a gift from the Father. His Spirit is upon you. Have you received the Spirit of God? Is he bringing the Lamb's peace into your life? You're believing in that? And can you then live a little like the Lamb who... They're lovely little creatures, lambs, aren't they? And they're kind of playful. Well, we are told that God's people followed the Lamb wherever he went. You read that in Revelation. So, and I said this morning in our other service, I think that little nursery rhymes might have come from this understanding. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Just the lovely little play on words is that Christian people followed the lamb something happening there. And Damien, you know that lambs are oily and greasy, and probably they do stuff and make a bit of a mess when they come into the shed. But anyway, the lamb that we're speaking of is this perfect, pure, spotless lamb. He's taken our sins away. I reckon I'm going to leave it there. Let me close with a prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we think on the gift to the world of the Lamb, we thank you for his powerful ministry dying in our place. We thank you for his innocence and his goodness, reminding us that that same goodness your Spirit pours into our life. And we thank you, Lord, that in a way that we don't quite understand, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And as we go our way today, we pray that we will have mercy on others, live in the love that you have for the world, and remember that everybody, Jesus came to die, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, so everybody can know your forgiveness and receive it if they will. May your Spirit, Lord, brood over upon us, hover upon our lives, and keep us in your plan. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.